This morning, because it is Palm Sunday, I wanted to take a break of Philippians and talk to you about Palm Sunday. So our text this morning is in Matthew 21. So this morning, we'll be looking into Matthew 21, and then obviously next week, we're very much looking forward to Easter Sunday. With Pastor Bridge being here, we'll have a lot of singing and praising the Lord for Easter. And then the following week, we'll continue back in Philippians. But this morning, we want to look at Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. When I was in college, I was actually in an opera. And if you don't believe me, there are two people here that witnessed my incredible performance in this opera. My mother and my sister were there to see. You probably couldn't even find me on stage, but I promise you I was there. The opera was called Aida. It's a very well-known opera that is performed in Italian, but the opera takes place in Egypt. I'm still not sure how the Egyptians learned Italian, but they did. As I'm sure you can guess, I did not have a singing role in the opera. I was an extra. I was an Egyptian guard in the king's throne room. The main reason I was in the opera was because my speech teacher was the director, and I was hoping to get some extra credit for being in as an extra, but that did not work out. I did not get any extra credit. Aida has four acts, and as I said, it is in Italian, set in the old kingdom of Egypt. And it premiered December 24th, 1871. So it was a very old opera. I was only in one act of the opera, the second act. The good thing about only being in one act was I never saw the entire opera from start to finish. For rehearsals, I would only have to go and be there for my scenes. And the performance, the nights of the performance, I would be backstage until my scenes. And then when the scenes were over, I would leave before the opera ended. I tell you all this to tell you about the one scene that I was in. It was in the second act, and the scene is the captain of the guard leads the Egyptian army on its return from their victory over the Ethiopians. The song that is playing as the captain of the guard, the army, and all the Ethiopian captives that they had taken from their victory is called The Triumphal March. It is a scene that shows how in ancient times, when a victorious king or an army would return from battle with the spoils of war, they wanted to show the people their great victory and parade all that they had conquered. It is said in the first performance of this scene, they used real elephants and animals in the opera to show how grand this would have been in real life when it was actually happening. As a guard to the king of Egypt, I got to be part and witness this triumphal march many times during the rehearsal and the performance of the opera. This was a much smaller scale of the triumphal march, as it was a college performance, but it was still pretty impressive to see all the people marching and parading around with the prisoners and the spoils of war. However, the triumphal march of a conquering captain of the guard pales in comparison to what we all have come to know as the triumphal entry, which took place on Palm Sunday that we celebrate today. Our passage today in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, gives the account of the triumphal entry in Palm Sunday. Let us read our passage this morning as we look into this section of Scripture. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, You shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is come to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him, that followed him, were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. It is the Sunday before Easter that starts Holy Week. This is the day Jesus entered Jerusalem as Savior and King. This is the final week of Jesus' life before he's crucified on Good Friday and raised to life on Easter Sunday. Our text today is from the Gospel of Matthew, though all four Gospels give account of Palm Sunday. Over and over again, Matthew, in his Gospel, points out all the prophecies that he, Jesus, fulfilled. The Gospel of Matthew starts with his genealogy, tracking back to David, being born of a virgin, being born in Bethlehem, going to Egypt, and then to Nazareth, being confirmed by the Father and the Holy Spirit at his baptism, and later his transfiguration. He had the divine message and showed his deity over and over again by demonstrating his complete power over all disease, sickness, and other physical afflictions, including death. Jesus fulfilled all the Mosaic law and taught with authority. He taught the meaning of the law. Now we will see more evidence of the fulfillment of prophecy. First, we'll see the king's approach in verse 1. Jesus was set to enter Jerusalem, and he knows that when he does arrive in Jerusalem, he will suffer. He will greatly suffer ridicule, betrayal, physical brutality. We could never comprehend. And then he will bear the cross. But we praise the Lord, the story does not end at the cross. In 1 week, we will celebrate Easter, the resurrection day of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He knew this. He knew what was going to happen in the next few days, and he boldly approached Jerusalem, ready to enter the city, ready to endure that week for you and for me. He's coming from Jericho to Jerusalem. It is said the Roman military road from Jericho to Jerusalem is about 17 miles long and climbs 3,000 feet. It passes through Bethany and nearby Bethpage, which lay on the southeast slope of the Mount of Olives, then crosses over the mountain and a valley and enters Jerusalem. The mount itself stands about 300 feet higher than the Temple Hill and about 100 feet higher than the Hill of Zion, giving an incredible panoramic view over the city. I can envision Jesus standing there looking over the city, knowing what he was going to endure in just a few short days. And I perish the thought, if it were I standing there, knowing what was coming, I wouldn't be able to take one more step in the direction of Jerusalem. But not Jesus. He continued on, and he made preparations. So next we see in the next few verses the king's preparations. Verses 2 and 3 say, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead to the village to get the animals. Now, it is possible that Jesus could have made arrangements to get the donkey and the foal previously, but it is also just as possible that this is Jesus' omniscience being displayed once again. The emphasis here is not that he got the animals, but why he got the animals. Jesus is not going to enter Jerusalem as a traveler or as a great teacher, as he had done in the past. Jesus, this time, is entering Jerusalem as king. Notice that in the instructions to the disciples that Jesus refers to himself in a different manner than he has before. Many people referred to him as Lord, some out of respect, some out of some sense of understanding that he might be the Messiah, and therefore Lord. But Jesus did not refer to himself in this manner before. If Jesus' instructions to the disciples would have followed the normal mode, making a reference to himself, he would have told the disciples something like, if anyone says something to you, you tell them that I need them. But here Jesus tells them to specifically say, the Lord needs them. The Lord, the one who is ruler over all, the master, has need of these two animals. Their response was not to be a request in hopes that the owners of the animals would grant it. It was a statement of fact that the owners of the animals needed to submit to. Just like in our own life, we must follow the Lord's leading and direction for us. We must submit to his will, to his guidance for our life, not with questioning and arguing, but in humble submission to the Lord, to his leading and direction in our life. He is our great God and Savior that we must follow and obey as we progress and move forward in our Christian walk. So next we are going to see the prophecies fulfilled in his triumphal entry. The prophecies fulfilled, verses 4 through 7. They say this, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is come to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks and sat him on them. This prophecy is from Zechariah 9 and verse 9. And that says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is come to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. There are many prophecies concerning the Messiah, and this one tells the manner that he would come as king. Jesus would ride into Jerusalem in a humble manner on a colt of a donkey. This was not the manner expected. A conquering king would come riding on a war horse or a finely groomed white stallion. But for this entrance into Jerusalem, Jesus did not come as the leader of a victorious army, but as a humble servant and king. He came in, as the prophecy said, on a beast of burden, which in Palestine was a donkey. Such an animal was sometimes ridden by rulers in times of peace. We see examples of this in Judges 5 and verse 10. That says, tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way. Also in 1 Kings 1 and verse 33, and the king said to them, take with you the servant of your Lord, and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. Jews certainly understood Zechariah 9:9 to refer to the Messiah, often in terms of the Son of David. Therefore, Jesus was not only proclaiming his Messiahship and his fulfillment of Scripture, but showing the kind of peace-loving approach he was now making to the city. The two disciples returned with the colt, put their cloaks on, their outer garments, put them on the animals. Then the procession begins. We have seen the king's approach, the king's preparation, the prophecy fulfilled. Now we see the king's reception. Verses 8 and 9. Jesus' reception as king is immediate. The crowds already gathered. They were putting out a welcome fit for a king. Verses 8 and 9 tell us. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees, spreading them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Remember, there would be a large crowd gathered in Jerusalem for Passover. John's account indicates at least three sources of this large crowd that had gathered around Jesus. First, there was a multitude of people that had come to Jerusalem for the feast. Many of them were from Galilee. And they went out to meet Jesus when they heard that he was coming. John 12:12 says, "The next day, the large crowd that had come to feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem." Another crowd was made up of people from Bethany and friends of Lazarus and his family. These were people who had been present when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. John 12 and verse 17 tells the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. Another large gathering of people were coming out from Jerusalem to meet Jesus because they had heard about him raising Lazarus from the dead. And that also John 12 verse 18. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign, referring to raising Lazarus. Jerusalem is in a state of excitement. They're in a state of excitement already just because of the preparations being made for Passover. Just imagine the commotion of all this would have caused. There's a large crowd that you see and hear coming over the Mount of Olives and down the road through the valley to enter Jerusalem. The crowd coming from Galilee and the crowd coming out of Jerusalem to greet Jesus formed a procession of praise. The people are cutting down palm branches and putting their coats down in front of Jesus as a sign of honor and respect and acknowledgement that he is king. At the same time, everyone is shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" What a sight it must have been. What an entrance into the city. What the people were shouting was fitting for the occasion. Most of what they were saying was taken from Psalm 118, which is part of the Hallel, which is Psalm 113 through 118, which were psalms of praise to the Lord, praise of the Lord's deliverance. And they were often sung at Passover. In addition, Hosanna is an exclamatory word meaning save now or give salvation. The phrase Son of David is a direct reference to Jesus being the Messiah. What they were shouting out was exactly what was being done for them. Salvation was coming from the Messiah. Jesus was coming as Lord, the one who was from the highest heaven and bringing to them salvation. At the time, the people could not fully understand what they were saying, but soon it would be revealed. We have seen in this passage the king's approach, the king's preparation, the prophecies fulfilled, the king's reception, and now we will see who is the king. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Verses 10 and 11 say. The city certainly had been stirred by the procession that accompanied Jesus into Jerusalem. What an opportunity for those that knew something about Jesus to tell those who were asking. Remember, most of those in the crowd praising Jesus and shouting Hosanna were either from Galilee, where Jesus had performed many miracles, or they were the ones present when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. They had seen so much evidence demonstrating who Jesus was. They had heard him teach in a way no man had ever taught. They had just been shouting before, "Hosanna, Son of David." When asked, "Who is this?" This does not mean that Jesus was unknown in Jerusalem and so needed to be identified. But the question is, who really is this, that there is so much excitement? The answer of the crowds reflects the historical setting. Many people saw him as a prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, his hometown and primary field of ministry. But we know he is much, much more than a prophet. The king was there. The prophecies were fulfilled. Messiah had come, and they had even shouted out themselves. Yet they still did not fully understand all that this meant at this time. In a few days, they would see what Jesus was there to do for them. So today we come. We praise the Lord for his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He entered the city as the great King of Kings, the King of Peace, to live out his last week of his earthly ministry. He entered Jerusalem as king. He entered knowing the betrayal he would face, knowing the suffering he would endure, and he did this for us. Of course, he could not have entered Jerusalem that day on a grand war horse. He could have conquered the city without fighting. He could have spoke, and it would have happened. But he was the fulfillment of the prophecy, as we read in Zechariah 9:9, that says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is come to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." He came to this earth as the manifestation of God's great love to us. He came for this week. His entire life and ministry on this earth was for this holy week that starts today on Palm Sunday. That starts with his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, humble and mounted on a donkey. He entered righteous and bringing the free gift of salvation. So today we rejoice greatly that our king has come, that our king entered the city with all the fanfare fit for a king. We rejoice that shortly after the king enters, that he is taken to a cross on Good Friday and crucified. Yes, we rejoice that he was crucified. For he was the perfect sacrificial lamb for the sins of man. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." And then Hebrews 9, verse 22, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." And then Hebrews 9:28a says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many." Yes, we rejoice on Good Friday, for we know that Easter morning, Christ rose from the dead. He conquered death and sin, and now lives at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on our behalf, interceding for his children. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, we humbly come to praise and worship the King who has come, the King who entered Jerusalem, the King who came to this earth to die on a cross for us. Lord, today we praise, we honor you, we lift up our voices in humble adoration, Lord, that you would come, that you would come and enter as King, that you would die as King, and Lord, that we may live to honor and worship you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, how truly thankful we are that we can come and praise you and worship you. Lord, I pray this week as we reflect on all that you have done for us, but Lord, specifically as we reflect on the cross and are you dying on that cross and then raising from the dead that we may have eternal life. Lord, I pray that we would praise you and honor and worship you this week. And Lord, I pray that we would tell others of your triumphal entry and of your humble death, so that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.